We talked about character, and I thought about continuing that concept by selecting a list of individuals who lacked character and going through and saying what it ought to be rather than the way it was with some of those individuals. However, never could I have imagined that such an example would soon surface that would suffice doing this evening. As you know, former First Lady Barbara Bush passed away this past Monday. And on Tuesday, April 17th, a Fresno State professor wrote the following words on Twitter the next day. Barbara Bush was a generous and smart and amazing racist who, along with her husband, raised a war criminal. I'm happy the witch is dead. Can't wait for the rest of her family to fall to their demise the way 1.5 million Iraqis have. Apparently, capitalization is not a primary thing on social media. You know, we said last week, coincidentally, or maybe providentially, that don't you want people who have character to teach your young people? If I were a parent, I would say, what are they teaching my children at this place? Unfortunately, that's probably not the only place you would find such sentiments on college campuses in this nation. Afterward, after making these statements, she bragged that as a tenured professor, she could not be fired. Now, what kind of words describe this behavior? Would you use integrity or inflammatory? Would you use noble or name caller? Would you use aplomb and appropriate or angry and arrogant? Civil or incendiary? I hope you agree that this atrocious conduct should not be, and that no one should be so ill-mannered. We are always free to have disagreements in this country. We are always free to be able to speak up. But this is not a matter of partisanship. This is a matter of a lack of decency and a lack of character on the part of this individual. In the scripture reading, Paul talks about putting on the right character, just as he did in the passage we looked at last week. We read extensively from Colossians chapter 3 about what to put off as a child of God and what to put on. The new person in Christ must put on true righteousness and holiness. Strong defines righteousness in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteousness, the condition acceptable to God. The doctrine concerning the way in which men may attain a state of approval of God. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Do these things sound like the professor that we just mentioned? In verse 25, and we're going to go through Ephesians 4 because it is an outstanding passage as to what we ought to be doing, what we ought to be living, how we ought to speak, how we ought to treat others. One of the things is put away lying. Is calling someone a racist without proper evidence, is that appropriate? Or someone a war criminal? Would this same person call Franklin Delano Roosevelt a war criminal? Or Harry Truman, or any one of a number of presidents? God requires us to speak truth, not to assassinate someone's character. As we have often mentioned, it is the case that when you speak up when you are angry, you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. And how many people have done that very thing? Verses 26 and 27 in Ephesians 4 say to be angry, but do not sin. There is a time for justifiable anger, but not anger that leads someone to sin, not giving place to the devil, as the text talks about. I imagine we have all been tempted to speak up on occasion, but probably held our tongues, fortunately, because we may have found out later we didn't have all the information that we needed to have. It's the devil who wants people to lose their temper, to blow up, especially when they're angry. We read this in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. And actually, there are several other proverbs that echo similar sentiments. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And sometimes people have a natural amount of toughness, and they can subdue other people, but can they subdue themselves? That's the question that's brought to view in Proverbs 16:32. Going to the New Testament in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, we read, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So we not only have a command, but we have a reason for that command. Going back now to verse 28 of Ephesians 4. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." That is an excellent verse. Not only do we want to work to be able to suffice and our family to prosper and have sufficient, but we also need to do that in order to help others. It's not just about making ends meet for ourselves. We need to have a spirit of generosity and be willing to help others who have needs also. Now, of course, this is speaking of literal theft, of literal stealing, but it might remind you of a speech made by Iago in Shakespeare's play, Othello. "Good name in man and woman, dear my lord, is the immediate jewel of their souls." Now think about that for a minute. To have a good reputation, to have a good name for both men and women, is the immediate jewel of their souls. In other words, it's important. It's important to have a good reputation, to be of good character. He continues, "Who steals my purse steals trash. 'Tis something, nothing. 'Twas mine, 'tis his, and has been slave to thousands. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed." How many times can you recall where someone's name was imputed, and yes, in some cases it was right, but how many times has it been wrong? And the person was not guilty as charged, but was already tried in the court of public opinion because of gossip. No, we don't want to be guilty of stealing someone's good name, but rather give the respect and honor that it's due. Comments full of invective are calculated to steal somebody's good name from this. And by the way, this has been done to various people. An unofficial biographer of Edgar Allan Poe portrayed him as a hopeless alcoholic. The fact is that he was actually allergic to alcohol and could not drink it. But no one knew that for decades. According to Wikipedia, and I know Wikipedia has a bad reputation, but so far I've found everything reliable. Now, maybe in the earlier days that wasn't so, and maybe it still isn't. But every time I've checked something out, it was right on the money. The death of Edgar Allan Poe on October 7th, 1849, has remained mysterious. The circumstances leading up to it are uncertain, and the cause of death is disputed. On October 3rd, the American author was found delirious in Baltimore, Maryland, in great distress and in need of immediate assistance, according to the man who found him. He was taken to Washington College Hospital, where he died at 5 a.m. on Sunday, October 7th. He was 40 years old. Can you imagine somebody accomplishing all of the works that he had done in so short a time? There are others who died very young also, some poets, and you might think, oh, they must have been around for years. Well, not really. 40 is not that old. And yet he wrote several poems. He developed the short story, horror-type things, only not having an elevator attack you or a car, but something a little more reasonable that was horrifying. He developed that genre. And if you ever have liked to read detective stories, you can thank Poe, because he was basically the father of the modern detective story. So he accomplished a great deal in a very short period of time in literature, only 40 years old. But here's the story. Poe himself was never coherent enough to explain how he came to be in the condition that caused his death. Theories as to what caused his death include suicide, murder, cholera, hypoglycemia, rabies, syphilis, influenza. Evidence of the influence of alcohol is strongly disputed. And that, of course, is absolutely correct. After Poe's death, Rufus Wilmot Griswold wrote his obituary and became the literary executor of Poe's estate. He was actually a rival of Poe and later published his full biography depicting him as a depraved, drunk, drug-addled madman. And the reputation that Poe had for years came from this guy. Much of the evidence for this image of Poe is believed to have been forged by Griswold, and though friends of Poe have denounced it, this interpretation has had lasting impact. In other words, his reputation was basically stolen from him by this particular person. So even though the text here is talking about literal theft, there are other types of theft, such as stealing someone's good name. Now we want to go back to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace unto the hearers. Does the professor's statement sound gracious? Is it edifying? And by the way, nonverbal speech can also be corrupt The next thing is bitterness that we want to look at. Before we get to that, though, let's look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. Then we have let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, what is bitterness? Bitterness, according to Strong, is bitter gall. And you might remember what they gave Jesus to drink at the crucifixion in connection with that. Extreme wickedness, a bitter root, and so producing a bitter fruit. Metaphorically, bitterness and bitter hatred. Wrath and anger include both the explosive spur-of-the-moment kind, but also the long-term seething rage that some people have that may lead them to get vengeance at some time or another. Clamor is outcry. Acts 23:9, as Paul was on trial, there arose a loud clamor, a loud outcry. And the scribes and the Pharisees took issue with each other as to whether there is a future resurrection. And the Pharisees said, "We find no evil in this man. If an angel has spoken to him or a spirit, let us not fight against God." So clamor is something we do not want to be guilty of. Evil speaking is from the word blaspheme or blasphemia. It's injurious speech. It's the kind that is not giving grace to anybody, but simply is out to injure other parties. Malice means ill will towards another. And again, the desire is to injure. But it wants ill will toward other people. It does not wish them well. It does not follow the golden rule, as Jesus specified in Matthew 7:12, to do unto others all things that you would have them do to you. No, this is ill will. Do you know anybody who wishes ill will towards himself? No, but people will do it towards others, won't they? So this violates, malice violates several concepts, including love, that we talked about this morning, and all of those qualities that love possesses. Now, in verse 32, we have a marvelous contrast. Be kind to one another from all of the things in verse 31. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. So we might ask a question, how does someone get to be like that college professor? Well, this is what we talked about last week. We talked about sowing a thought and reaping an action. Sowing actions and reaping habits. Sowing a habit and reaping a character. The thoughts sown here in this person's case are obviously anger, wrath, malice, bitterness. And when someone has those thoughts, they are expressed into actions, they become a habit, and eventually they deal with that person's character. And then, of course, if you sow a character, you reap a destiny. These are the kinds of things we want to avoid in Ephesians 4:31, and we want to try and embrace what we find in Ephesians 4, verse 32. But people don't end up like that. Consider, and as I tried to think of an example, the main one I couldn't get away from was King Saul. He did not get to be where he ended up overnight. if you follow his kingship from the beginning, he actually did some good things. He was not always jealous. He was not always envious. He was not always hateful. And yet, look at how he ends up by the end of his life in 1 Samuel 28, verses 5 through 7. 1 Samuel 28, verses 5 through 7. Ask yourself, would I like to be in this position? Is it possible for me to ever end up in this position? 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Now, as a king over God's people, you would not expect this response, except for his own bad behavior. That's why he's greatly afraid. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. That didn't happen overnight. Saul alienated God by continually turning away from him. And then verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. So he could not find out through any legitimate channels what was going to happen from God. So he went to a fraud. He went to somebody with a, quote, familiar spirit. Again, you don't get to be that way overnight. This took place over years in Saul's life. But over a period of time, character is formed. And that's the reason the New Testament tells us what to put off and what to put on. Because what we're thinking is going to determine our actions. And our actions are going to determine our habits. And our habits are going to determine our character. And what our character is going to determine where we are in eternity. There are many things besides the passage that we have looked at tonight. The fruit of the Spirit is based on Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We read the bad side of that this morning, when we were talking about God's definition of things that are sinful and how clear it is. But the fruit of the Spirit is given in the next two verses after that. Let's read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are things God wants his people to develop. Another passage that's similar to that is 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, where we are to add to our faith virtue or courage, and to that knowledge, and to that temperance, and then patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and ultimately love, the highest kind of love. That there is the kind of love that God has for all of us. Now, since we've been talking about the things that we ought to put on, it may have occurred to you that these passages all disagree with the erroneous philosophy, once saved, always saved. If that were the case, why be concerned about character? If we're saved regardless of what we do, what does it matter what we put on? And yet in Ephesians, Paul speaks at length about what we should put on. In Colossians chapter 3, he talks at length about what we should put off and what we should put on. Why, when he gets to the end of all of those things, doesn't he say, of course, it doesn't really matter because you'll be saved anyway? He doesn't say that because it's not true. And so we find those passages and others, all which encourage us to develop the best kind of character that we can possibly possess. Have we had our sins washed away by the blood of the Christ when we are baptized, or have we not? And if we have we realized that this is just the beginning? That we are putting off the old man, as also described in Romans 6, 3 through 5, and becoming a new creation in Christ. There is no authority to just behave any way we want because we're going to be saved anyway. No, God expects us to develop character and to be an example for others to follow. This evening, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come. And if you need to repent of your sins and be baptized, we certainly encourage you to do that and we'll help you. If you've already done that, have you been working on the character that God wants you to have? Don't let somebody tell you it's not important. It's very important. And we encourage each one to devote themselves to what we've just said in the passages 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, Colossians 3, Ephesians chapter 4, and so on. If we can help you in that regard, let us know while we stand and while we sing.